Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to another Bible study on the Nines this Thursday evening. And we have been studying through Unlocking the New Testament, 27 Keys to 27 Books. And we began this study on Thursday evenings starting in July. And we've looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's been a great study so far. And it just seems to me that every key that unlocks each New Testament book has a cohesive theme, which is Jesus Christ and that of the gospel. In order to review, let's look back at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where that key verse is the command, our command in the Great Commission to go, to teach, to baptize, to make disciples. In Mark 10:45 is our key verse for Mark, the attitude behind that command. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We looked in the book of Luke, and the key there in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the reason Jesus came and for our command, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We looked in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. That's the result of the evidence and that of the gospel, belief in the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. Acts 1:8 is the key for the book of Acts. We looked at the way of our command, being witnesses of him in our Jerusalems, in Judea, in Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, and it's an outline for the book of Acts. We looked also in the book of Romans, and that of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the boldness of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God unto salvation. What a key verse there. And you see how it builds. Then we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you saw one extreme about, you know, using your grace as a license to sin. Paul told the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are bought with a price. Goes right back to redemption. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So now we get to Galatians and the conflict of the gospel and that of law versus grace. You see, we have to be careful of extremes in the Christian life. You can go to one extreme to say, hey, I'm just going to use my grace as a license to sin. I've been saved, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's one extreme. Then there's the other extreme where I feel like I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that. It's more rules-based. And both extremes can be dangerous. So Galatians is a book about the theme of law versus grace and how grace is the way to life and the way of life. This book of the Bible was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. In that Roman province, you would find churches there in communities such as Antioch of Pisidia, of Iconium, of Lystra, and Derbe, churches founded by Paul there in Acts chapter 16. The topic of this book of the Bible is law versus grace, and the theme is justification by faith, as we looked in Romans, apart from the works of the law. The purpose that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian churches, he did it to counteract the efforts of some false teaching that came in called the Judaizers. They were a little extreme. They had infiltrated the churches, and they were trying to require the Gentile Christians to submit to certain elements of Old Testament law. They were basically coming in and saying, if you accept Christ by faith, and if you do this, 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 and this, you're saved. But we look at the book of Galatians, and Paul clears all that up. And many commentators have called this book the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It's also been called the Declaration of Independence for the Christian. And you can break this book down into three parts. In chapters 1 and 2, out of six chapters, out of chapter 1 and 2, Paul is confirming the truth of the gospel. This church had abandoned the simple and pure gospel of grace and freedom in Christ for a complex religion of works and human bondage. Now think about this for a second. Why would a debtor who had been forgiven of all his debt continue making payments to his creditor? Oh, I never forget the time I paid off my first car. And I got the letter in the mail from the bank saying the car is officially mine. And you know the first thing I did? I wrote another check to the bank. No, I didn't do that. That'd be crazy to do. I'd already paid the car off. I was no longer in debt. Why do I want to keep paying payments on a debt that's already been paid? Why? Okay, here's another example. Why would a criminal who had been pardoned by a gracious judge or a president, why would he walk himself back into prison to do time behind bars? In fact, Paul puts it bluntly in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In this different gospel they had received in exchange for the grace of Christ was no gospel at all. It was a mixture of faith plus works. We call that legalism. He asserts a strong affirmation of freedom based on grace. Christ has already freed you and me from sin, from death, from the law if you've accepted him. How have we been freed? By grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Why have we been freed? We have been freed in order to live a life of freedom based not on a list of do's and don'ts, but on a grace-motivated, Spirit-empowered life of love for God and others. Grace-motivated, Spirit-empowered life of love for God and others. Hey, over and over again, Paul reminds his readers that grace has freed them and us from the law and its penalties. But there is a place for the law, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But that's just chapters 1 through 2. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends the superiority of the gospel. So Paul then launches a bold assault on works-based legalism. So many Christians today, they struggle under the bondage of legalism rather than thrive under the freedom that's found in grace. Dr. Charles Ryrie defined legalism as a fleshly attitude which conforms to a code for the purpose of exalting self. A fleshly attitude which conforms to a code for the purpose of exalting self. Legalism always involves man-made rules and regulations. It's enforced guilt and shame. When you adopt that standard to your Christian life, God seems like a severe judge ready to pounce at every infraction that you do. We can't live up to the law. We're human. We're finite. We see God as a stern teacher, eagerly to point out every mistake, a strict father whose standards we can never live up to. There's a balance there between law and grace. Legalism, if I'm preaching legalism, I'm trying to get you to look like me. But I'm trying to preach grace. I'm trying to get you to look like Christ. There is a difference between me trying to get you to look like me and me trying to get you to look like Christ. That's my job as the pastor, to preach the word so that you're looking more like Christ each and every day. Not like me. I got to get myself out of the way. So many good churches, if they're not careful, can start adopting exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, many times based upon tradition, that to people's minds start to replace salvation or add to their salvation, and after a while the church can look cultic. That's not the purpose of the church, and that's not the purpose of grace. So Paul uses a doctrinal argument in chapters 3 and 4, the sufficiency of faith in Christ versus the uselessness of the law, of the works of the law. So there's works versus faith, legalism versus justification, bondage versus freedom. He tells us in essence there in those chapters that the law was our school teacher to teach us how bad we are, how good God is, and how much we need Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law in our lives, a school teacher, to teach us how bad we are, to show us how good God is, and to show us how much we need Jesus Christ, because it will point to Jesus Christ. Chapters 5 through 6 is Paul's application. Paul applies the liberty of the gospel. He then issues a courageous encouragement for those surrounded by legalists. Legalism's always going to be around, but we who believe, we who live and proclaim God's truth and his grace and fruitful life in the Spirit, we continually should work at tearing down those camps of legalism. Paul presents himself as a warrior for the cause of grace against the insurgency of legalism. He's encouraging us to every step, the step above the fray, take a stand against those who would seek to enslave us to their own standards of law. And he gives that practical application. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you have been called to liberty. Don't use the liberty you have in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. That's one extreme. But through love, serve one another. Christian liberty is the freedom to do what you ought to do. Love Christ, love and serve others. The theme of this book, the theme of this section, the power of the Spirit in the Christian's life versus the weakness of sinful flesh. And then the key tells us to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he gives some works of the flesh and he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. So we have been freed in, we've been freed by Christ to live for him, to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and practice the fruits of the Spirit in our life. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. But we have been freed by Christ to do that. So that leads me to the key verse of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 1. Hey, let's read this together. Galatians 5, verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you, it says this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That's a great verse. That's a great verse that summarizes the entire concept of Paul's teaching before he launches into the practical application. Hey, this key verse has 3 points. I want to give you these 3 points. Number one, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom Christ set us free. This is a straightforward and a reminder and summary of all Paul's talked to up to this point. Sometimes people miss the obvious, so Paul kind of sums things up for him. He says this in essence: for freedom, Christ set us free. For freedom, Christ set us free. Why did Christ set him free? So we could be free. The liberty Christ has liberated us. This transitions from the doctrinal part of chapters 1 through 4 to the practical part of chapters 5 through 6. Christ did not set you and I free without purpose or to no end. He did not go to the cross and lay his life down for me and you and raise from the dead without no purpose or no end. Nor did he set us free so we could enslave ourselves to the nearest legalist or embark on a wild frenzy of immorality. Because really, if you enslave yourself to legalism or you go to the other extreme of a wild frenzy of immorality, you're in bondage of sin both ways. Christ set us free so we could bask in the benefits of his salvation. We could live out his freedom. We can live out our freedom in Christ without guilt, without shame, without condemnation, because it's been dealt with there at the cross. It's deliverance from the power and bondage of sin so we can serve the living God as well as serve others. It's freedom from legalism and the control of the flesh so we can experience that substitutionary, that resurrected life of Jesus Christ. It's a living thank you and a want-to life. That's a relationship rather than a have-to life. There's a difference between a want-to life and a have-to life. Have-to, it's do's and don'ts. I want to, I'm motivated by love, I'm motivated by what he has done for me, and I've accepted him and I'm a new creature. This freedom offers a new lifestyle. We have the ability to live by the Spirit's power. Hey, we are free to obey God and do his will joyfully. Hey, we can love and serve others. We're able to enter into his presence through prayer. We can experience a close personal relationship with him. Before salvation, we couldn't take advantage of any of those benefits. We were slaves to sin. But now, as wealthy freedmen and women, we can enjoy them to the fullness. Christ has set us free so we may enjoy our freedom. I thought about what Jesus said there in the Gospel of John. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So that's the first point of this text, of this verse. Hey, let's look at the second point. Number two, keep standing firm in this freedom. He says, Christ made us free. Now stand fast, therefore, in this liberty. Keep standing firm in this freedom. Paul punctuates this declaration of liberty with a command. Keep standing firm. The Greek word there is steko, to cause to stand still. It denotes a present condition resulting from a past act. Salvation, a past act. My present condition is that I am at the foot of the cross, Christ in me, the hope of glory, a present condition resulting from a past act, what he did on the cross for me. I stand still, I persist, I persevere. I'm standing fast upon the Lord in faith. Hey, I thought about this illustration. When I played basketball growing up, I did a lot of rebounding because I'm a tall guy. I spent a lot of time in the lane, and I was taught how to rebound properly and box out. We use that term boxing out. In order to box out properly and get in front of the other person, we got to kind of get in front of the other person, but we have to use we got to use our legs and those muscles down low, and we have to stand firm with that. And I never forget a coach telling me one time, he said, if I'm doing that, I don't care if I'm guarding Shaquille O'Neal, I can rebound. I never forget him saying that. And Shaquille O'Neal was a tall guy. All right. So the idea of standing fast, planting your feet, standing fast, knowing your present condition based upon a past act. Christ died for you. He rose again, so that you can have a hope and you can be saved. And that past act, you acknowledge that by faith, repentance and faith, that present condition, you know Him as your personal Savior, and you're standing firm on that fact and the fact that there's freedom. He died to free you from sin. Don't surrender that. Defend it with your life. You got to know who you are in Jesus Christ in order to stand firm. Number three, don't entangle yourself with a yoke of bondage. And that's what he says, the last part of this verse. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's telling the churches in Galatia this. It was similar to the yoke, the illustration he uses. Use the tie animals to farm equipment or wagons. It was kind of in that culture in that day was a yoke of slavery. It was any device used in that day to tie slaves to each other or limit their movements in some way. Really not a positive illustration. Because of that day, and it's not really right, but its function was to force a slave to submit, to remain in prescribed bounds, and to carry out the work assigned to him or her. So in like manner, Paul is using that illustration, the yoke of legalism. It restricts us by convincing us that this inflexible list of do's and don'ts and traditions is the safest way to remain pure and acceptable to God. But let me tell you something. You can do all the do's and don'ts all you want to try to gain favor with God, but your heart must be changed. You're in bondage to sin, or you're in bondage to your pride. We're going to talk about this in the next key verse. It causes us to boast in ourselves. We can look great on the outside and try to follow all this list of do's and don'ts, man, but you know what? It's the heart that must be changed. I do personally in my life, I do what I do for the Lord because I want to, not because I have to, because the Spirit of God lives in me. And the fact that upon salvation, as we looked at last week, I am a new creation. I'm a new creature. Believers who are caught in that yoke of legalism always searches for partners to share the burden with them, and they're recruiting more converts to the yoke of slavery. I believe it just appeals to their ego and their pride. Hey, be like me. Don't be like Jesus, but be like me. That's not right, my friend. The more legalists attach, the better, and that's their mentality. It becomes a salvation by works and a different gospel, as Paul talked about in chapter 1, verse 16. Hey, listen, again, freedom allows and enables the believers to obey, not to gain acceptance, but because of the acceptance we already know we have in Christ through grace. We are to seek to please God and gain approval for our obedience because of our acceptance. Not to earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Grace is accessed by faith, both to motivate and empower our service. And that leads us to our next key verse there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, our key verse for next Thursday. So that's all I've got for you. And I hope you enjoyed that. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope you have a good weekend. And God bless you. Love you. And praying for you. Have a good evening.